This week we're taking a break from Ephesians. We'll pick up in Daniel next week, our normal pattern of visiting the other Testament. We're in the New Testament. We'll visit the Old. And then we'll have a Reformation Day a sermon to be determined and then come back to Ephesians. But what a week. I think it was on Friday I was taking my son to school, and got in the truck, turned the truck on, and a light came on, and it said that something was wrong with the stability system, and then the traction control system, and then the hill assist system, and then the emissions system, and then about three more things, and the check engine light. Power steering was the last one, and at that point I'm thinking, I think this is $9,000. And so very cautiously I drove to school, dropped him off, went on the internet. It was a battery issue. Got a new battery, everything's fine. I feel like I saved $8,000 on that battery, so I was happy to get it. Did I need a new battery? I don't know, but it did the trick. This week felt a bit like that, with the lights just flashing all over the place. And so we're going to be looking at Mark 13. This is an amazing passage. Mark took about a 16th of his gospel, and his is the first gospel written, to record this sermon by Jesus, where he addresses two events, the destruction of the temple and the end of the age. And there's far more than I can talk about in the short amount of time, so we have the choice of me talking very fast, staying here until dinner time. Either way, we're not going to get through it all. So I'm just going to admit I'm not going to be able to talk about everything. And so we're going to take a very quick survey and hopefully at least give the tools necessary to making sense of this passage and making sense of what's going on in the world as best as we can. So let's pray as we approach the text. Lord Jesus, these are your words. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the preaching of your word. Come, Lord, tarry not. While we're in this world, give much grace and bring peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 13. As he, that is Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down or enter his house to take anything out, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it will not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you these things all beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is God's word. The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins, was pulled into a grand adventure that he sometimes regretted, partly because of his love for maps. That wasn't the only reason, but he loved maps, and in that there was a spark of a desire for adventure. And of course, the dwarf Thorin Oakenshield came with others to his door with a map. And the wizard Gandalf came, and they could figure out a lot of it. There was a hand pointing to a place where there was said to be a door. They knew the mountain. They knew that there was a dragon in the mountain at one time. Maybe the dragon was gone. They're not sure. But if only they could get in through that back door, they could check things out. But even the wizard Gandalf couldn't figure things out. And so they went to the elf Elrond, who knew things they did not. And they determined that there were moon letters. And so, holding up the map to the moon, the light shone through, and they read these words: stand by the gray stone when the thrush knocks, and the setting sun with the last lights of Durin's day will shine upon the keyhole. In other words, the secret magical writing told them how to find the keyhole, and how to get in the back door of the mountain. With biblical prophecy like this, we want moon letters. We want to take a passage like this, at least many do, and hold it up to the light of the moon and see, aha, I know when Jesus is coming back. And when we look at this week, my goodness, we've had such chaos, such ugliness, beheadings, and war, rumors of war. Here we had an eclipse. There were earthquakes in Afghanistan. Does that mean Jesus is coming back now? Well, I am going to stand here with absolute certainty and say that I know for sure that Jesus is one day closer to coming than yesterday. And that's all we know about the specific timing. But Jesus gives us these words for a couple of reasons. First, he's preparing his people. Now, partly that was preparing the Jewish Christians living during that time for the coming of Rome and the destruction of Jerusalem. And partly, it's preparing his followers for what would come after those days in the last days. And so we're going to take a few minutes to do a very brief flyby and try to look at some of the big ideas. Well, our first point, looking at the times interpreting Jesus' words. When we look at this text in context, the disciples know what's going on. They were with it, or so they thought. They have just witnessed Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, people proclaiming him as king, and they're ready. They're measuring the curtains to move in, and they're saying, look at these great buildings. And I suspect, I don't know this, but I suspect they're thinking, it won't be great when we're in charge of all this. They expect Jesus to take over. They expect an earthly kingdom. But Jesus knows what's really going on, and at this point, his mind is on the cross. He's going to his death. He's going to his resurrection, to the salvation of all who believe. And he takes time to prepare his disciples for what would come. Our danger, of course, is to think that we have all of this figured out in a way that we can predict the date of Jesus' coming. There are no moon letters. There is no secret decoder ring. We have the words of Jesus, and what is clear, what is plain, is what's important to us. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't delve deep into this text and into the book of Revelation or the words of Paul or Peter. We should. We should have a hunger to understand this as best as we can, but we should take very, very, very seriously Jesus' words that we don't know when it's going to happen. And Jesus, in his humanity, didn't know when it was going to happen. The angels don't know when it's going to happen. The angels are better theologians than I am, and they don't know when it's going to happen. Another danger we read about, or we watch the news, we read the news, and we want to read a text like this or Revelation and what we read in the news about Israel and Hamas and Iran, and we want to overlay them and think we're reading one narrative that I can figure out, and Jesus is clearly coming back right now. Of course, this has been done many times. I wasn't around in 1973, but we've been here before. I do know that when I was in high school, there was required reading of oil Armageddon in the Middle East, and there was a lot of energy, particularly among our dispensational brothers and sisters who were watching and waiting, and you know, is my ATM card the mark of the beast? And, well, no. Jesus gives us what we need, but he doesn't tell us when, and no amount of studying the Bible will solve that issue. Now, I won't go into this in detail, but there's a lot of Old Testament behind this, particularly Daniel 12. We'll look at Daniel 12 much later. But again, it's tempting to want to study that, to study Daniel, to study Revelation, to study this, and think, okay, we've got it. Well, the disciples ask two questions. And I could be wrong on this, but I think at least the idea is right because of how Jesus answers. They ask two questions. Peter, James, and John in verse 3 and 4 says, tell us, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And in Matthew's version, they ask, what will be the signs of the end of the age? Jesus answers both questions. In the disciples' mind, I'm pretty convinced they thought it was one. Jesus gives both. How do we interpret it? Well, at some point, I'm reasonably convinced Jesus switches from talking about the destruction of Jerusalem to the end of the age. The difficult part is knowing when. Is it in verse 19? For in those days will be such tribulation as not been? Or is it in verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation? Or is there a bit of overlap where there's multiple fulfillments? It's hard to know. And when we look at how all of Israel, except a couple of elderly people in the temple, Simeon and Anna, and some wise men who came from a pagan land, they were the only ones to get Jesus' birthright, and it was because of special revelation from God. Everyone else studying the scriptures didn't figure out, okay, it's going to be a virgin in Bethlehem, and then he's going to go to Egypt, and then Nazareth. It's clear in the scriptures, at least to anyone who's living after Jesus' birth. But coming up, a virgin will conceive, well, there are multiple meanings of that prophecy. A young girl will have a child. There was a fulfillment of that when King Ahaz had a child. Well, there's also a second one where it's an actual virgin. And so that was difficult. How much more is it difficult to try to figure out all of this in such a way that we can say, I have it figured out? And if that's not enough, then look at all the times when people have said, it's going to be in 1988. I'm off a year, 1989. How about 2012? The Mayan calendar is going to run out. That's it. Why that would be important to Christians, I have no idea, but there were billboards taken out on things like this. And that's not the point. Well, what is the point? We look at verse 7, and what's the command? And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. In my experience, many Christians read these words and think of it as a checklist. When we have wars, when we have rumors of wars, when nation rises against nation, when earthquakes take place, when there are famines, well, that's it. Jesus is coming back, except what does Jesus say? Well, when you see these things, don't freak out. Why not? That's normal, at least normal in a fallen, broken world. Those are the beginning of birth pains. These are the Braxton Hicks contractions. If you've, a pregnant woman is getting her first contractions and she rushes to the emergency room and she and her husband say, The baby is here. Well, how do you know? I've had contractions. How far apart are they? 2 weeks. Okay, go home. I don't know. It's 2 weeks. Does that happen? It's been a long time since I've thought of these things. Come back when they're, you know, minutes apart. Jesus is saying, yes, it is building to something, but this is not time to run to the emergency room. Not this stuff. But you should be on your guard. You are going to go before councils, verse 9. You will be beaten in synagogues. That was practical advice. You keep reading and you get to the book of Acts by, you know, first few chapters, these things are happening in chapter 4. They're being beaten. They're standing before councils. And so Jesus is saying, that's going to happen. The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Well, that's a difficult one. Many think, well, that means we have to, you know, Jesus isn't going to come back until absolutely every people group in the world hears about Jesus. Well, there are 3,000 unreached language groups. Does that mean Jesus can't return now? Well, maybe. But it also could be that this is talking about the reality of what happened at Pentecost and in the rest of the book of Acts, that Jesus poured out his spirit not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So as we look at this, what are we to make of it? Well, Jesus is giving practical advice to his disciples. He's telling us to be on our guard. And he's giving some very practical advice to those who would be living in Jerusalem. And he's speaking to us. So coming to our second point, looking at the past, salvation to Jewish Christians, and I realize now when I write that, it sort of sounds like I'm talking about eternal salvation. So this is a lowercase s that I'm talking about. And you're thinking, Pastor Brandon, what are you talking about? I'm going to tell you. From the disciples' perspective, every word that Jesus speaks about is future. From our perspective, some of this has already taken place. Verse 2, for example. Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. On 70 AD, that happened when the general Titus came and overthrew Jerusalem. Verse 9 again, you will be handed over to council. So that happened already early in the book of Acts. So some of it had already taken place. And Jesus is getting them ready. And one of the things he was getting them ready for was a very practical, very real reality. He's telling them that there's a day coming when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The Romans are going to come, and they're going to wipe it out. And during that time, there is going to be incredibly terrible suffering. The historian Josephus records it. You can look at it. It's grisly. But the point here, Jesus gave his followers what they needed to know. In 1847, there was a group of Dutch Christians, and they were fleeing religious persecution, or at least the strict regulation of the state, of the Reformed Church, and they emigrated to a town in Iowa. They gave it the name Pella, and in the church I grew up in, we constantly had visitors from the city of Pella, Iowa. And you might be thinking, why are you bringing this up? They named it after a city in the general area of Jerusalem, where Christians who read the scriptures came to the passage about, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, they read that and they said, this is happening. Well, what do we need to do? Get out. Normally in the ancient world, if an enemy was coming, what did you do? You ran to the biggest walled city you could, because they would have food, they would have water, and you would sit there until winter came, and the guys who were outside your walls would get hungry and cold and thirsty, and they'd go home. The Romans were different. Well, you might be wondering, what is that abomination of desolation? In Daniel 9 and Daniel 12, I believe, it's mentioned. And we know that what happened in history before the book of Mark, there was a king named Antiochus Epiphanes. We'll hear his name again in the book of Daniel. Antiochus was a Greek king, or he was of Greek descent, descended from one of the generals of Alexander the Great. And he attacked the Jewish people. He conquered Jerusalem. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. He forbade circumcision. He put a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies, thereby defiling the temple. And then Judas Maccabeus had his revolution, and Hanukkah is the celebration of the rededication of the temple. Well, that abomination that causes desolation is referenced here. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, when something like that happens again, that's the key. And that was enough that the Christians living at that time were able to get out, and they were spared. They didn't have to go through the terrible, terrible suffering in the city. And so this part, it's not about cosmic secrets, it's about Jesus caring for his people. The God of Jacob is for us. What does that part mean for us? You might think, well, that's a long time ago. How does that apply to me? One, Jesus cares for his people, and he cares for you, and he cares about the details of your life, and he cares about everything in your life. But of course, there's more to this text than simply looking backwards, and so we look forward toward the end, salvation to the world. I mentioned that I think one of the reasons why I believe this is such a difficult text is the disciples really ask two questions. Jesus answers both. They think it's one, and it's really difficult to figure out what's Jesus doing. And one of the things that I think, I don't know if it's the right way to think about it again, or you know, I don't know if I'm onto something or if this is just a way that might help us understand. But it's interesting that when Jesus is talking, he says, at one point, where were we? Verse 30, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Then verse 32, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. And so I suspect that there's a difference between these things and those things. Again, I'm not saying that I'm on to some secret in the text, but certainly there's something like this going on. Jesus is talking about two realities. There's the reality of the destruction of Jerusalem, and there's the reality of his second coming. And again, I can't unpack it. People have tried, and you know, even fantastic, fabulous theologians disagree with each other. I suspect that when it happens, it'll be just like the birth of Jesus, and everyone will say, oh, well, that makes sense. How did I not see that? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then he fled to Egypt, and then he lived in Nazareth. That solves all of it. That's to say nothing of the difficulty of figuring out the crucifixion. Even the disciples couldn't see the crucifixion coming. How can you sit with Jesus for 3 years, or at least a year and a half, and not understand the crucifixion? Well, if we're not supposed to figure out when Jesus is coming back, then what's the point of this? The point really is that Jesus, again, is telling us, first, don't be alarmed. When we're reading the news right now, this is scary. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. One particular difficulty we have in our age is in the American church, we do sort of two things that get us into trouble sometimes. One, we equate national Israel now with ancient Israel and assume that the promises transfer. Paul says, no, they go to the church. The other is that we start to bring America into all of this, and picking up on the language of the founding fathers and others in the 1700s of America as a city on a hill, we start to give America this special status and start to read eschatology, that is the study of the last things, through the lens of America and the American church. What do I mean? We start to think, well, American culture is going downhill. Well, therefore, we must be in the very final hours. If the American church fails, well, then that would be it. But there are more Christians in China than there are in America. And again, I love our country, but when we look at passages like this, they're written for the whole church. And certainly, Rome, even as a Christian Rome, it fell. The Holy Roman Empire fell. The church continued, and the church will continue, and God will continue to be with his people. Well, we're getting to that point in my notes where I'm looking at the time and saying, it's time to summarize. And I'm already summarizing summaries, so what do we do with this? Jesus gives several commands. Verse 5, watch out that no one deceives you. Even solid Christians are in danger of this. How do I know? Jesus says so. Verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Now, I don't believe that a truly saved person can be shaken from their faith, but we can sure chase our tails for a while. A couple of weeks ago, Tom Hanks gave a statement warning people of a video of him endorsing an insurance company. What was the trouble? It was an artificial intelligence copy of him. How do you know the difference? The war in Israel going on right now, and it's happened with Ukraine as well, circulating on the internet, footage from the war that were actually footage from video games. We live in a time when soon it will be impossible to tell what's true or false by seeing it on video. Is that what we're talking about? I don't know. But certainly the warning is there. Be on guard. Be on guard against being deceived, particularly if anyone starts saying Jesus has already come or Jesus has returned spiritually. Second, don't be alarmed. Verse 7. Don't be alarmed. In 1914, the writer H.G. Wells published a set of essays as a book, The War to End Wars. Well, even in the time of writing, there were some who questioned that term. Of course, it certainly wasn't. When I was in junior high, Billy Joel came out with the song, We Didn't Start the Fire. And as an eighth grader, I was listening to this and we were feeling like we must be tapping into something sort of forbidden and cool, this rock music thing. And, you know, it was who among the eighth grade class could name the most, you know, yeah, I know who that is. I've heard of that. Well, what was the punch, you know, the refrain? We didn't start the fire. It's always burning since the world's been turning. There will always be something. A couple of years ago, there was COVID. Then Ukraine, Israel, Palestine. Before that, World War II. Before that, World War I. The Great Black Plague. The fall of the Roman Empire. The persecution of the church under the Emperor Domitian. We cannot, nor should we, expect things to settle down into a nice rhythm where Christians are completely at ease all the time. Doesn't mean that it can't bother us, but we should not be caught off guard. We live in the last days. We don't know exactly where we are in those last days, but we know we're in the last days. And so in verse 9 and in verse 33, be on guard, and be on guard, keep awake. Be on guard against attack. If you love Jesus, it's a given you will suffer for him. If COVID showed us anything, I think it showed us how quickly and how thoroughly institutions that we've taken for granted can be absolutely dismantled overnight. How quickly things just sort of fell apart. And yes, we kept going, but we saw a little glimpse. Things are more fragile than we think. How quickly could it be that the entire world or the entire nation would turn on Christianity? We are called to be ready, but we're also promised that the Holy Spirit will be with us and give us words to say. And then we're told, be ready for his coming. This is not a matter of willpower. Again, this is an equipping of the Spirit. And yet, they were told, be on guard, be ready. Now for us, another danger apart from attack is complacency. We're told, stay awake. One of our temptations here in America is, life is comfortable. And so I can seek my own comfort and spend all my time doing that. Falling asleep instead of remaining alert and watching for Jesus' return. Not examining the signs. Not living expectantly. There's a great statement by a group called Flourish Coaching that I've listened to a lot, and they have this refrain that they would bring over and over talking about church renewal, and they say this: the only sufficient reason that today dawned is that Jesus is yet gathering a people and using the church to do it. The only sufficient reason that today dawned is that Jesus is yet gathering a people and using the church to do it. What does that mean? We're alive today because there are people who need Jesus, and Jesus is giving us time. We get something similar in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Well, where does that leave us? We should not be frantic. The lights came on my dashboard. It's okay. We should live with urgency. The lights are on my dashboard. I should take it into the shop, see what's wrong. We should not be frantic. We shouldn't think, the sky is falling. I'm going to sell everything. I'm going to go sit on the beach. I don't know why people think that's the right thing to do when the end is coming. We should live with an incredible urgency. Jesus is coming back. We've got some time left. How much time? I don't know. A day less than yesterday. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's our calling. Pray for boldness. Pray for opportunities. Open your home to your non-Christian friends. Seek opportunities to interact with those who need Jesus. Jesus will take care of the rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come and we have heavy hearts. Millions are suffering because of conflict. And your heart aches for the world. And you sent your Son to save the world. Lord, we do pray for a swift end to the bloodshed. We pray that there would not be an escalation. We pray that also the war between Russia and Ukraine would come to a swift end and a peaceful one. But Lord, we know that in all things you are King. And on one hand we pray, come Lord and tarry not. On the other we say, give us boldness to proclaim your word while there is yet time. In Jesus' name, amen.